This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Welcome to Slang Giant Despair, talking about discouragement and that. Tim Stolzis is our speaker. I am Verlin, and it's been great to get to know Tim over lunch and to introduce him to you all. He enjoys writing. He is also... Currently, he works for Anabaptist Financial, and he's on the board for Open Hands and All Nations Bible Translations. Tim enjoys writing and has recently started a blog. His interest for this topic, specific topic, is that he has struggled with this in the past and continues to work through it in his own life, and is excited that he has found victory and can share that with all of us. So... God bless you, Tim, as you continue to share with us today. Tim.
Okay, well, I'm excited to be here. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to give us secrets, keys, stones that we can sling at discouragement when discouragement presents itself to us. Lord, we are just vessels of clay. We are human. We have conflicting emotions. We are all susceptible to such times. So, Lord, today my prayer is that you help us guard ourselves through these resources from your word and the way you've created us. So, have your way with us today, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I'd like to tell you that if you don't want to bother looking in your notes, you can go and download this presentation if you want to just listen. And if the print's too small and you can't see it, just download it and you can look at it later. Some of the slides I'm going to go through pretty quickly because it's we won't have time to stay long. But again, if you're at all interested, you can take time later to peruse it more closely. My own story is that I have had many times when discouragement came to me and knocked on my door, and I opened it up and there was a big giant waiting to drag me off. We're going to talk about giants today some. And I don't know how it is for you, but for me, sometimes it would just be a general wave of discouragement come over me. And I would just start feeling... It's just this nebulous thing that you start going down. So I have had secrets that God has shown me, and I want to share some of those with you today. And God is still showing me. Just in the last 2 weeks, God has shown me more things. What is discouragement? Discouragement is just being disheartened. When you lose heart. When you lose courage, you know, often in Scripture, God says, be strong and of a good courage. And when you lose that, you become discouraged. And Daniel Webster, he says, it's that which destroys or abates courage, that which depresses confidence or hope. You just feel like you're just blown in the wind and you're just, yeah, we all face that at times. So, I'd like to just make a few comments about discouragement as far as I'm using it today is it's the cycle where it's before you get down deep into depression. Okay, we're going to talk about depression in a moment. But discouragement, if you don't do something about it, if we don't do something about it in our lives, it's going to lead to despair where you just start losing hope and you start feeling like there's no way out of this. And you become destitute of expectation or hope, Webster says. Now, I have these out of order. I want to just talk about this first before we go back to the other one. There are times when there's a physical cause for depression, and we need to be aware of those. So if you know someone who struggles with this and... You know, there may be a hormonal imbalance, We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our brains are wired to our bodies, and sometimes it doesn't always work right, and someone needs a professional help. So what we're talking about today is more just the discouragement that takes us all. But if it's not stopped, it's going to keep going down and down and down. But what I'm saying here is there are times when you may know someone who has a physical condition where they really do need to get a professional clinician or someone to see them. Okay, discouragement is one of Satan's most used tools. And I chose these because this is how I have felt at times. When you're discouraged, you feel like someone hit you over the head with a hammer. You just got knocked out. And I just recently heard a illustration of Satan, a metaphor, having an auction. And all his tools are laid out on the table. And they had all their prices on them. All his tools have a high price. But there was one tool that was off to the side on the table all by itself. And it was the highest price of all. And it was discouragement. And it is a well-worn tool. There are so many things that can bring us down and can cause us to lose heart. So today what I want to do is I want to share with you some of the things that have helped me in this journey to overcome discouragement. So again, depression is a serious thing, and there may be medical help that's needed. Depression would be more when you start having debilitating, where you can't function, where you can't go about even with normal duties of life. And okay, let's talk a bit about how does discouragement affect a person. It robs us of the joy of living. It really does. It takes the zest out of life. You lose the spring in your step. You just wake up in the morning, you have a bit of a, something's wrong inside. It increases stress. There's a lot of negative health effects that come with living a life of discouragement. It depresses the immune system. I mean, physically, you get run down and you're susceptible to being sick. It makes us difficult to get along with. It really does. If you, who wants to be around a grump? Somebody that's in the dumps all the time. And so, especially with those that are closest to us, if you're married, with your spouse, with children, siblings, with parents, coworkers, it affects our relationships. It really does. It hampers our productivity. I was reviewing this in my own life, and it takes a lot of emotional energy to be discouraged. Now, maybe that's the wrong way of saying it. It drains a lot of emotional energy. But if you think about it, you're giving a lot, aren't you? But you're not getting anything back. It's a net loss. And it decreases our potential. I remember sometimes, you feel you're in a fog, and it's like, man, if I could just get out of here, all the things I could do, but I just don't feel like I don't have the... I don't have the energy for it. And so it decreases our potential. It ultimately causes us to doubt God's goodness and His love. And it can lead to cynicism and to being downright pessimistic about life. We're going to talk a bit more about pessimism a little later. God has shown me that an important part in my journey to wellness and my spirit is to try to identify what triggers my discouragement. And do you know why you become discouraged? Do you know why? For me, sometimes it was just more of a general discouragement. Like, just not sure why. But I am learning to be more in tune with my heart, my spirit. And when I first start, feeling, what is it? What's happening inside me? And to watch trends. Maybe there's a feeling that I'm just burying. I'm not being honest with myself. One of the things that I have to be careful with is I hate conflict. We all do. But I tend to avoid it to a point where I deny it. And when I deny things, then I can, it works on me. See? So being honest with myself, what's happening inside my own heart, my own spirit. And I found that if I try to isolate those factors and try to learn, you know, why is it this way, and try to identify, it helps me a lot. Okay, we're going to switch gears a bit now and talk about giants a bit. I chose this picture because this is Giant Despair in Pilgrim's Progress. And if you remember the story, he caught Christian and Hopeful napping in his meadow, and he nabbed them and drug them off to his castle up on the hill. And anyone remember what the castle's called? Doubting Castle. Okay, so isn't that true? Our hope, Hopeful, our hope is taken captive. We are drug off to Doubting Castle. So we're going to maybe build on that analogy a little later, but I want to switch gears now, or I want to turn to another giant, and I want to talk about the giant that David killed. His name was Goliath. And I ask you a question: what's the best way to kill a giant? This is what gave me the... I want to build on this a bit because it's the foundation for the rest of what I want to share. You know, David, when he was equipped by Saul's gear to go kill the giant, remember, he took it off. He said, I'm not trained with this. I can't, you know, it's too big, whatever. But I found this Bronze Age sword picture. And I had to think about it. Would David really have had, if he had approached Goliath with that sword, do you think he could have done it? This little shrimp guy, youth, going up to this huge giant. You know, Goliath could have just reached out and squashed him. He had this big lance or javelin and this huge sword that weighed all, I mean, he could have, you know, like that. So really, the best way for David to kill that giant was just the way he did. He used a slingshot. And he could stay away from the giant to where the giant couldn't just reach out and grab him and smush him. He stayed a distance. But yet he had a weapon that was effective. Do you understand? Do you see where I'm going? His weapon was effective at the range he was. And David did run up to him. It said he approached him, you know. So, isn't that amazing? Let's do that in our lives with despair, with giants. Let's, you know, let's not try to do hand-to-hand. Let's use slings. Let's sling stones at the giants. So here's a, these are actual stone balls that were found, and they had been used in war. So these are very effective weapons. Really, they are. There are people who still do this today. They do a competition. This guy here is, I think, a world record holder. And you can see him wind up, and he's going to hit that target in the distance. And those are not just little toy rocks. Okay, he's got a pretty hefty rock in there, and he's throwing that thing. There it goes. Watch the target. You can see it kind of rocking. That's you can look that up. But that is a hefty ball that's thrown through the air at a great speed. They actually took, their scientists who were trying to figure out, now, could David really have killed a giant with this thing? So they put a meter up, you know, and the hit to measure the velocity, you know, and the impact. And the conclusion was the impact was easily sufficient to cause instant shock and to knock a man over, even a giant man. So I think that's pretty impressive. I really do. I actually have a few. I brought this little bag along. And I live near a river, so I kind of like stones and when I'm out and about. And, you know, when I was a boy, I used to think that in the Bible where it says David picked up smooth stones, I was thinking more like the kind of stones you skip, you know, on the river or on the water. No. Those stones would never fly accurately. They would, you know, go off to one side or the other. So when the Bible says he chose smooth stones, he chose the most round ones he could find. because that would fly without veering one side or the other. And so the analogy I want to use today, let's choose weapons for discouragement that can hit the mark as we sling them at the giant. I like this place, this story in Judges, where there were some guys in Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, who could actually do this. We're not told the distance, I don't believe, but there were 700 men. They were chosen because they had a skill that was pretty impressive. They could sling stones at a hair breadth and not miss. Breath is italicized. They could sling stones at a hair and not miss. Okay, so these guys were good. It's a weapon that's very effective. And so building on that, let's look at the stones. Okay, the stone of praise. You know, this has been so powerful in my life. You know what it means to praise? It means to call attention to God's glory. And it helps me to understand that praise is a conscious act of the will. It's whether you feel like it or not. It's whether you're happy or not. You praise. It's like love. You love someone because it's an act of the will. You can choose to love whether you feel like it or not. Let's praise God whether we feel like it or not. How many of you have ever been gone to a song service and you didn't feel like going? You want to stay home and just sit in your cloud. Sometimes I felt that way. But when I went and I started singing, I didn't feel like singing. But after a while, something starts happening inside. And that's because we praise. It lifts us out of ourselves, beyond ourselves, to the glorious presence of God. And so to praise is to bless. I bless you, Lord. You are mighty. You are... And we start describing who God is. We bless Him. We praise Him. We give Him exaltation. We lift His name up. We magnify Him. So something happens in our heart, our soul, our spirit when we praise God. David does this over and over. How many of you have Psalms as one of your favorite books of the Bible? And you go through and you just mark places. David, he could give us this presentation because he was in the dumps a lot. In fact, he talks to himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? You know, why are you dispirited? And why are you disquieted within me?" And then he tells himself, "You know, hope in God." You know, he just lifts himself up, and "I'll yet praise Him. He's the health of my countenance. He's my God. I will hope continually. I will yet praise you more and more." So it really helps me to understand that praise is, and I kind of tried to define it this way, it's the displacement of focus from myself to God. When we praise God, we don't focus on ourselves. We focus on God. And after all, if you think about it, if I think about it, sometimes when I'm discouraged, who am I focusing on? I'm focusing on myself. My problems, my worries, disappointments, fears, trouble. Are they real? Yes, they are real. We worry, we get discouraged about things that are real. A relationship that's gone sour, a financial distress, you put in the blank. They're real. But I have a choice, and I'm going to praise God. And when we praise God, it just takes our mind off ourselves to where it belongs. Okay, the stone of relationship. We are not called to go solo in life. And people that try to do this are sitting ducks for the enemy. Loners, people who are disconnected, you're really a sitting duck. So we are built, we are made to be connected. And you're very vulnerable if you're not. So we need others to speak into our lives. I really like these two verses, especially the second one there I just found. But in Isaiah 35:4, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not." See, you're having someone speak in your life. You remember what Joshua was told? I think he might have been a bit prone to discouragement. Joshua 1, I think four times or so it says, be strong, have a good courage. God told him. I think the people told him. And I forget who all it was, but it's a great study in discouragement. Be strong and have a good courage. See, we need people to speak into our lives. And then I really like this one. Just found this one. 41:6. They helped everyone, his neighbor. And everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. We need each other. Be of good courage. And I really think that if we don't have healthy, connected relationships, we are so vulnerable. I can't do it on my own. Many times I've been discouraged, and others come up and they say, hey, I can tell something's bothering you. What is it? Can someone tell if something's bothering you? Do they know? Do you have people that care about you? Whose fault is it if we don't have anyone that cares about us? We haven't been active in getting out and building relationships. So isn't it ironic that we are looking at two verses from one of the most pessimistic books in the Bible to look for encouragement? Who would know better than the writer of Ecclesiastes? He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one's going to lift up his fellow. But woe to him. He doesn't have anyone there to help him when he falls. He's alone. He doesn't have anyone to help him up. And I think that we live in an age when there's a lot of connections. You know, we all have our devices. We have, you know, we're connected. But are we? I don't think we have much connectedness. Sometimes that goes a mile wide. And a centimeter deep, you know. Facebook friends aren't going to help you too much when you're facing discouragement. You need a real live, flesh and blood person in front of you, not a virtual online person. We're built for that connection, that relationship dynamic. And it's powerful. It really is. And I thank God for people that care about me, my wife and my children, brothers in the church who know when I need somebody and who are patient with me and help me to get back on track. And I don't want to do it alone. I don't want to do it alone because I can't. I need people in my life. Okay, the stone of optimism. Boy, this is a one that we really throw at a giant that's called despair. I have a list of 10 things there that are based on actual case studies. This article that Jessica Cassidy, an author, wrote, and I'm not going to take time to go through each of these, but they're on actual case studies. People that are optimistic feel healthier. They actually are healthier. And so forth and so on. So you can take a look at that. Okay, is it possible for a pessimist to become an optimist? That's the perennial question. Okay, which one are you? So
I'm in transition.
You're in transition. That's a great answer. You know, my answer to this is I sure hope so. You know why? Because I'm naturally a pessimist a bit more. But when I was a teenager growing up, and my favorite book of the Bible was Ecclesiastes. That's bad. If your favorite book of the Bible is Ecclesiastes. So I believe it is possible. I do. Now, my natural bent, and I think it's human bent, is toward pessimism. But some people, boy, they're just always see the bright side of things, you know. But most of us have to work on that a bit harder. I think it is possible to reorient that weather vane. An optimist fell 10 stories. At each window bar, he shouted to his friends, all right, so far. Well, he had a rude awakening, didn't he? The pessimist complains about the wind. The optimist expects it to change. The realist adjusts the sail. So, you know, we all have our, you know, our personality traits. But the point here is, let's not have a negative outlook on life. Always see the bad side of things. If you're that way, you're going to be ornery to be around. No one's going to, you know, you're kind of like a grain of sand in the shoe that's always rubbing. And you're going to end up hurting yourself. That's the point here. And I need to really, you know, be careful with myself that I Don't fall into that trap. And I really like the idea of setting a sail. This is a great poem here. One ship sails east and another west by the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tells the way we go. You know, so think about that. This is in the days before locomotion and engines. To get across the water, you had to use the wind. How could you have two vessels moving opposite directions with the same wind? It's because they knew how to set those sails. The sailors would be up there and they'd adjust the gear. You could use the same wind to go different directions. Like the winds of the sea are the waves of time. As we journey along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the calm or the strife. I'm so thankful that God can lift us out of ourselves and we can set our sails with truth and the wind of His breath, His presence in our lives, and take us on that journey across life. Be the change you desire. You know, this takes an enormous amount of personal discipline, but it's possible. If you need encouragement, encourage others. Be the opposite of how you feel. You know, I did this when I was growing up. There were some things in my home that were difficult. I had a sister who had schizophrenia, and things were sometimes dark. And, you know, sometimes when I came home, I just felt there was a cloud. And I remember the day I said, you know what? I'm going to do the opposite. So on. I'm going to do the opposite. So I came home and I made a conscious effort to be cheerful and to speak words of kindness to others and to try to be encouraging, and didn't feel like it for sure. I remember when I got married, my mother told me, she said, Tim, thank you so much for being cheerful around the house and for being an encouragement to us. It means a lot. We're going to miss you for that. It's possible. It really is. I don't always feel like it. But as we adjust ourselves and make habits that are healthy, it gets easier. It does. I think of it as a boomerang effect. You know, you speak words of life, they're going to come back to you. They will. And sometime you're down, someone else is going to lift you up, see? If you're always rotten, you know, it's not a whole lot to come back to you. So I don't know what all that verse means, but it's beautiful. You throw your bread on the waters, you'll find it after many days. And if you throw words of encouragement, it'll come back. It'll come back. I just took the Core One counselor training at Life Ministries. Dave is here, and Darla, and such a rich, rich time. If you ever have the chance, you must do that. You must. I have been in ministry for 15, 16 years, however long it's been. I wish I had done it, had taken this back to, you know, back when I started. And one of the things Sam shared, and I looked it up a bit, is, you know, we all have ants in our head. It's not a nice thought, but ants are automatic negative thoughts. And studies show that up to 80% of our thoughts, when we just let our thoughts wander in neutral, are negative. Okay, so, wow. You know, we need to overcome that inertia toward the negative and, you know, combat those ants. And it's true. Just negative thoughts that are, you know, things tend toward negativity rather than toward positive. So we need to watch our, some people call it self-talk. And I this is one of the ways I'm learning about my own heart and discouragement is some of the things I tell myself, and I didn't even know I said it. And so this person said, be careful of how you are talking to yourself, because I think she said, because you are listening. I change it, because someone is listening. I like it a little better that way. If someone's listening, who is it? It's me. Okay, I'm listening to my own self. So I'm not talking about, you know, a false, you know, Norman Vincent Peale type stuff where you're just, you know, no. But just be careful what we say to ourselves. If we're honest, often we say things and believe things that are not truth. Have you ever read this book? Anyone here read Happiness is a Choice? Minerth Meyer Clinic. They help people that are clinically depressed and need help. Someone gave me this book, a Baptist pastor that I worked for at a greenhouse. He gave me this book when I was growing up. He said, "Tim, you need to read this." He cared about me and what's happening in my life. I read bits and pieces of it. I don't know if I read it cover to cover. If only it were that easy, right? A choice. But you know what? There's a lot of truth in that. There is a lot of truth in that. So I would recommend this book as a resource for you. And I realize that it's not always quite just that easy. But if you're honest with yourself, if I'm honest with myself, when it comes right down to it, most days I'm about as happy as I choose to be. We do have a choice. Okay, the stone of trust. Trust is an amazing thing, and in my own life, I found that I was not trusting God for what He allowed in my life, and it was keeping me in discouragement. See, we like the verse, "I will keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." Sounds really nice. But what does it mean? It means that our minds, the word "stayed" means to lean, rest, support, to put all our weight on. That means you and I we're resting all on him. And the word "trust" has the idea of being confident and bold and secure. I like the last definition there, to feel safe and to be careless. Careless, like as in not having a care. Isn't that beautiful? So it's a conscious decision that we have to make. And what I was telling God was, "God, I am disappointed what you allowed happen in my life. And I don't think you made a good choice." And I was pointing a finger at God. And it took me several years, before I came to the realization, you know what? What am I really doing? And I had to make a choice. Am I going to continue down this way? And if I am, it's going to take me further away from God? Or am I going to say, "I'm wrong. God, I don't like it. I wish it would have been otherwise. But I'm going to trust you." And that's the choice I made. And I found nearly instant freedom from the weight. Just to say, "Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you that you know what's best." And when we do that, it lifts weight from us, because it's no longer, I don't have to carry it. Do I know better than God? I would never say I do. But do I live as if I do? Yes. So I need to let loose of that weight. Say, "God, this is on you. I can't do anything about this." So let's talk a bit about trust. I like the way Bunyan put it, and he was really inspired, wasn't he, when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. "I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." So what was it, in the middle of the night or whenever, they found that key in his pocket? He had it all along. He did. But he just realized it. I think is how the story goes. So we have the key there. It just takes trust that the lock of promise will open when we turn it. Trust is necessary when it's dark and when it's stormy. In fact, greater trust is needed when we don't understand. If we always understood, we would not need to trust. You don't need to trust something that you understand and that you can figure out. And that's why you don't need God. When it doesn't make sense, that's when trust is needed. And that's a beautiful realization to me. And it changed my whole perspective. Trust him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust him when your strength is small. Trust him when to trust him simply seems the hardest thing of all. I can't tell you how to do this, other than you come to that place where you're empty of yourself and you just rest on God. A few practical pointers that, and just as we wrap up that trust, you do all within your power and then you let the rest to God. See, there's times we have something to do. If you can change the tire, change it. I mean, you know, if you can get off your haunches and do something, do it. So we should be active. But there's some times when you lay awake at night and there's nothing you can do, period, nothing. You've done everything you can. And that's when we need to trust. We just trust. A wayward child, a circumstance beyond your control. And you just have to trust God. And when I came to that place where I realized my finger was pointed at the sovereign God of the universe, who's still on the throne, and I was saying, you abdicated, that's a dangerous spot to be in. And I said, I repent. You know, Lord, I'm sorry. Okay, the stone of waiting. Waiting on God, there are multiple Hebrew words that mean wait, or that are translated wait. And we're not going to go down through these each. We don't have time. They're there for you. But it's beautiful. Waiting has the idea of just expecting. It's not like you're sitting twiddling your thumbs. You're actually expecting. If you go hunting, you expect a deer. If you don't expect a deer, you better go home, right? There's times I've done that. You know, there's nothing out here. So you're expecting. You know, there's an anticipation. There's a waiting. You're just waiting to see it. You know, and so when we wait on God, it doesn't mean that we just don't do anything. There's an action in wait. It's very hard to explain, really, but you just rest and you wait, you hope. You know, and it's a, I think of it this way. The same word, numerous times, the same Hebrew word is translated in one place, wait, and in the other place it's translated hope. Same word, wait and hope. So wait and hope are kind of alike. You wait, but hey, it's hope. You know, it's not just, I shouldn't do this. It's actually hope, as in you, you're praising God in the middle of your storm. Okay, we need to keep moving. This is a beautiful verse that we often see on walls and on plaques with beautiful eagles. If you want to put a big asterisk there, or remember, look up the verses before verse 31 in Psalm 40. You see, we can wait on the Lord to renew our strength. On what basis? And if in the preceding verses, God just showed this to me. It was all there, but I just saw it. There are many things, I think the five verses before, which should lead us to wait on Him. He calls the stars by name. He knows how many there are. Astronomers can't do that. I just heard this last week. They found a whole bunch more stars. They didn't even know were there. God knows them all by name. It's amazing. And it goes down a whole list of things. And then it comes down to the end. So you wait on this God, and He's going to let you mount up the wings of eagles. Okay, stone of nature. Okay, I had to put this in because it's who I am. So if you don't like the outdoors, and this is a stone you need to pick up and use, okay? Nature, God gave us nature as a tremendous gift. If you go on a walk in nature, it's going to help you take your mind off your problems. You can see the grandeur of what God made in your backyard, in the tree that grows near your edge of your woods, whatever. And it's just such an amazing opportunity to worship and praise God. Get a documentary. Do something. God made an amazing world out there, and I just love it. It's free. It surrounds us. It's a gift from God. Many, many times I've kept my sanity, I think, by just going out alone with God. And it's a beautiful place. I've had moments of worship outdoors that I've probably had in a few places, including a church. To watch the corn grow, to blossom set, to draw hard breath over plowshare or spade, to read, to think, to love, to pray, these are the things that make men happy. Why did God create beauty? Why did He? Why did He make so many flowers? They could have all been... See, a flower is the... that's to make a seed grow. To germinate, you know, to... seed is there, and after the flower dies, there's a seed. But He could have done everything like a pine cone. The pine cone is very, you know. God made it all for us. Why do birds sing? Why are so many beetles? I love beetles. The bigger, the better. Okay? So it might just be that God wants us to enjoy and delight in what he made. Did you ever think about that? I think about it all the time. I was like, I worship God. I say, wow, this is an amazing acorn. Just look how it's formed, you know, or this seed. My children probably get tired of me dragging home rocks and all kinds of stuff all the time. But geckos. I'm into geckos now. My daughter has a gecko, and I'm going to get a gecko. So, okay, stone of truth. Does God want you to be discouraged? The answer is no. It's true. He does not want you to be discouraged. We had a revivalist come to our church about a year ago. And ever since he went through John 10 and in plain terms explained, when you hear discouragement in your mind, it's the voice of the hireling, the thief. It is not the voice of God. I remember sitting in church. I still have my paper and my Bible. I wrote down, could it be? Every time I feel this discouragement come on me, it's from the enemy. I wrote it down as I was listening. And the answer is yes, it is from the enemy. And when I recognize that for what it is, it was so freeing. You see, God does chasten us, but he never whips us and leaves us lay. He gives us his hand of grace. We have hope. We have courage. We have strength to go on. He does not want us to be wallow in our misery. And I really needed to hear that. That was truth in my life. Okay, the stone of perspective. We are living in a very narrow sliver of time. We can't see the big picture. And I don't understand the big picture, to be honest. But let's trust God for the big picture, and he may not show us in this life like he did Job. Actually, I don't even know if he showed Job. I don't think he did all that happened in the cosmic scene. But you've heard this adage, this too shall pass. It's true. Sometimes when you're in the middle of something, boy, that's nice. You know, this is going to go away. And it's not going to last forever. But I add this, then who will I have become? See, it's during the hard times we become someone. And so when you're in the valley, who am I becoming? And that's the important thing. Stone of health. Health is a gift from God. And my point here is, and so if you have poor health, you can't help it sometimes if you have a physical disability or whatever. But my point here is sometimes we do things to ourselves that aren't healthy, and then we feel sick. We feel in the dumps. And if we stopped eating junk food and stopped, you know, and took care of ourselves and got exercise, we'd feel better. So that's the point here. Are you taking care of your body? Because that does have an effect on your mental health. The three R's, relax, rest, and rejuvenate. We all need times of rest. And what do you do on Sunday? What do you do on Sunday? Sunday's a day of rest. It's a day of rest. You don't have to pack it full from morning to night. I mean, it's a day of rest. Monday, you should feel rested up. Do I always feel rested up Monday? Andrew? No, I don't. I come to work, I might look like I need another Sunday, right? But Sunday's a day of rest. Let's rest. Okay, the last stone is music. God gave us music. It is a beautiful gift. Sometimes I listen to music, it just takes me, it just transports me. And Zephaniah says that he will rejoice over us, and he will joy over us with singing. Do you know God sings songs? Someday we'll hear them. And I like the way Martin Luther said it. Music is one of the fairest and most glorious gifts of God, to which Satan is a bitter enemy. And that's why he's polluted it with all this trash. It's called music. For it removes from the heart the weight of sorrow and the fascination of evil thoughts. That's a nice way to say it. Okay, this is the goal. Do you see the giant? There's a boy sitting on a rock. He's right here. And he has a harp in his hand. But he's sitting on a giant. Here's his eyes. Here's his ear, his nose. There's his hand beside the giant, or beside David. His knees in the distance. How many see the giant? Okay, let's kill that giant and sit on him and sing, okay? Play our harps. So if you're interested, again, you can download this presentation. And let's sling stones that go to their mark. Okay, God bless you, and you can be dismissed.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.